Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Good morning, church. This morning, I will be talking about a title about Consider Your Ways, right? Moving from self-reliance to God-dependence. You know, over the past few months as a church, you know, we have been talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In many ways, it is a watershed moment in the Bible because Jesus came and we had the Spirit. So it was so important that we're spending nearly 6 months of this year talking about the Holy Spirit. But today we'll talk about a little bit different. We have a break, so I will move to the Old Testament and talk about and share a little bit about how God moved His people. An example of it. So, for us in PGAFC at this point in time, you know, Pastor Priscilla just spoke about, you know, that there's going to be this, we are going to move out from here for a season. You know, I think we are also standing in a very significant moment in the life of our church. We are preparing for a major renovation, a space that will soon complete this place of worship with all the necessary approvals from our local council. If I look back, this process took us nearly 25 years to complete. Now, I think you have heard many times about me sharing about reimagining, but I'll just summarize it a little bit here. Basically, I think when we did this reimagining process, it legitimized the space. This, especially Block B, the only part that has not been, that we have not obtained the CCC. It's a place that we envisioned that we as a church will continue to grow as a family church. We are creating space for children to play and families together. Later on at the AGM, Kemming will share a little bit about that. It's a space where we want to reach out to the current generation. And in this current generation, many people work from home. There are many of them who work on their own as well. So we are looking at ways where we could provide space, an avenue for faith-driven entrepreneurship to thrive. We're looking at young people, space for their weddings, life celebrations. We're looking at the issues that this generation face or the people of this time face, right? Mental health with young family, with older folks, with children. Can we provide counseling and support services? So there are many things that we as a church are already doing. And we are going to continue to do that with the space that we are renovating this place for. So in many ways, this is a watershed moment for PGAFC. The real question today is not about the building. The real question is this. Are we ready for what God wants to do next? Are we ready to do that? So to learn from a watershed moment in the past, this moment, I want to move back about 500 years before Jesus came, right? You know, there are many watershed moments in the Old Testament, but this is the time when the Israelites returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. Jeremiah already prophesied that they will be away for a season, 70 years, and after that, it's true enough, the Babylonian Empire was overthrown. The Persian kings came in, right? So under the new king, there was a call that, okay, you can go back to Jerusalem. You can rebuild your temple. Right? And that was amazing because at the time of Jeremiah, it was just unfathomable that this something like this will ever happen. Now, I'm not sure you can see this chart that put together, but generally, you see right at the top, right? These are all the Persian kings, right? The 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the five kings that we find in the Bible, especially Cyrus, Darius I, Xerxes, and Artaxerxes. All these are names we found in the Bible. So, if we put them in chronology, what it means is this: you know, we got the historical books. It's got the Ezra. So, Ezra was actually written much later, but it accounts. It records something that happened 80 years earlier. So in Ezra, the first six chapters, we heard about the return of the Israelites, you know, led by Zerubbabel. And the call to rebuild the temple, you know, laying down the foundation stone. But then things didn't happen, and Haggai came along the way. So Haggai is one of the minor prophets during the time of Darius I. He came and prophesied, urging the people to rebuild the temple. Now, it took 20 years to rebuild this temple. After the initial fervor, the Israelites, because of the opposition they faced, they eventually stopped. All right. Then together with Zechariah, they encouraged the people to come, let's rebuild it. And finally, the temple was rebuilt. Then there was another historical book called Esther, which we will not cover, but talk about it today. And then towards the end, we see Ezra. Now, this is when Ezra actually went to Jerusalem, and he did many things, to reform the people. And together with Nehemiah, they reformed the spiritual discipleship of the people. They rebuilt the community, and then we have the last book, the prophet Malachi, and he wrote about to guard against spiritual apathy. So by the time we see Ezra and Nehemiah, you think, okay, this is fantastic. Everybody is back. You know, they've rebuilt the temple. You know, they've re-established the worship in the temple. They have done everything. Things are good. But it's interesting to note that the last book of the Old Testament actually warns the Israelites against spiritual apathy. Now, from this timeline, we can divide it into these four important categories, right? Rebuild the temple, spiritual discipleship, rebuild community, and guard against spiritual apathy. So the first is, I want to highlight is this. You know, the Israelites had returned from exile, but they prioritized their own homes instead of rebuilding God's temple. And Haggai confronted them directly. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, it says this: is it a time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. God was showing them something important. Their struggles were connected to misplaced priorities. Now, unlike many earlier prophets, right, when we say that, you know, the earlier prophets, when the prophet prophesied and asked the people to repent, many of them don't repent, right? But this time, the people listened to Haggai. And we know that because in Haggai chapter 1, 12 to 13, it says this: then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message: I am with you, declares the Lord. And the temple was completed. In Ezra, we see the same event being recorded in chapter 6. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So there is a change in the heart of these people. You know, after the exile, when they came back, this time they are not so, you know, okay, the prophet come, you know, I don't really listen to them. I do what I want to do. But this time they said that, okay. They remember they were exiled and now they are back and they hear God and they obey God. Now, the second event was spiritual discipleship. Now, after the temple was rebuilt, Ezra came to restore spiritual discipleship. And this is, of course, about 60, 70 years later. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 10, it says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra went back to Jerusalem to teach the word. A lot of people do not know They were there, they were just doing the normal things, but they don't really know the word of the Lord. So Ezra went to teach. But not he doesn't just teach the word. He actually practiced the word. Now, what do you mean by this? You know, spiritual discipleship is not about teaching the word only, but equally important is also the modeling of what he taught. Ezra clearly walked the talk. Now, there are two examples here. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23, it says this. Now, this is an occasion where Ezra was looking around and said that there were no priests. How come there was no priest to conduct all the things that's needed as per written in the books of laws? So Ezra went and looked for all the exiles, the Levites that are exiled, to come back to Jerusalem. But the journey from where they were to Jerusalem can be very dangerous. There are robbers and things like that. And now he wanted to seek protection for the Levites who are traveling back to Jerusalem. So what did he do? So in Ezra 8, 21 to 23, it was recorded. This is what Ezra did. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our own, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted, and we implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. It's amazing. So when Ezra came back with all these Levites, for them, I think it's important. It's a matter of principle. They have told the king, our God is great. He's a living God. In him, we trust. We don't need your armies. But actually, they're frightful of they're really frightful, you know, it's a reality, right? Because somebody will come and ask them, have you thought about escorts, you know, what happened, you know, I heard about this news, this person got robbed and things like that. The first thing Ezra did, I think as a leader, he asked for prayer and fasting. Now, the second example was this. Now, when he had the priests and the Levites back in Jerusalem, lo and behold, he found out that many of them have intermarried with non-Israelites. So, according to the law, you cannot serve the temple. Wow, you know, after all the trouble bringing them back, now they cannot serve the temple. You know, they got really, really frustrated, right? So, Ezra chapter 9, he talks about verse 5. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. It's a major problem. It's a problem that doesn't seem to know, you know, he doesn't seem to know how to handle it. See, what did he do? What did Ezra did? The first thing, pray. So I think this is we could see from this journey of Ezra that spiritual discipleship, even though he was called to go back to Jerusalem to teach the word, he didn't merely teach. He actually modeled it, what it means, you know, to know God, to know the word of God. The third thing, rebuild the community. Now, when people come back to Jerusalem, it gets bigger. It wasn't very big initially, about 150,000 people or so. And there were no walls. Or rather, there were some walls that were just broken. And therefore, when you had a broken wall, generally it's not very safe. And therefore, not very conducive for Jerusalem to grow, right? So people don't really come back because it's not safe. And Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer, was called and led that he needs to do something about it, right? In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for this. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. There's some similarity between Nehemiah and Ezra. You know, the first thing he did, fast and pray, right? And thereafter, Nehemiah did a few things. We always hear about him building the walls in 52 days, right? But that's not the only thing that he did. Not only did he built the wall despite local people there saying that, you know, it should not be built. He actually organized the community. He served as a governor of Judea for 12 years, you know, organizing the community to rebuild the city gates, the wall section, and especially repopulating Jerusalem. Now, while doing this, he also stopped economic injustice. Now, so while there are a lot of these Israelites from other places come back, they got no land, the wealthier Israelites in Jerusalem were kind of lend them money, charge them interest, and all these things, which is all against the law, right? So, and all these things were happening. You know, it's a bit of a cowboy town at that point in time. But Nehemiah decided that, no, this can't be. You know, we are God's people. We must do what is right. And he set all these things right again, right? And he got the community to band together, to turn back to God, and do what is correct. He also restored the Sabbath observance and renewed the covenant with God. And he did this together with Ezra. He enforced the observance of Sabbath. He said that, okay, from now on, we must observe the Sabbath. Sabbath, no more working, right? So that's when, you know, by the time of Jesus, it was so, that culture is so dominant. So when did it start? It actually started because Nehemiah initiated that. Reinitiated that, you know, to this post-exilic Jews. You know, and he also stopped the intermarriage with surrounding nation of the people. He led the people in reading the Torah, and all these things resulted in the renewal of the covenant of God. Now, so by this time, we have read, if we're going to read chronologically, right, the Old Testament, right? Oh, wow, this is all good. You know, the people have come back to Jerusalem. They are observing the law. They're reading the word, you know. Things should be doing well. But that was not what the last book tells us. So in Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, right? Now, after exile, they don't have a problem with idolatry. Well, idolatry was gone. Everybody is happy to, okay, we serve the Lord, you know, we know this is a temple, we do what is right. But something else has appeared. Is spiritual apathy. They know, yes, there's God, but okay, you know, there's a Sabbath thing that we do, but the other 6 days we do something else. And the Malachi actually confronted this. So in chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, it says this. Well, actually, Malachi has got a few series, right? It has got six major conversations of God saying to the people of Israel, these are your problem, and the people of Israel saying that, you know, where got such problem kind of thing. So an example here is chapter 3. So from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now the message to the Israelites was clear. Do not take God for granted. Do not take God for granted. Be active in the worship of God. Don't just do because, you know, we observe the Sabbath, no intermarriage, you know, just that doing part is not enough. It's the heart. Where is the heart of worship? In many ways, when I look at the post-exilic Jews, you know, there's a lot of similarity to us in PJEFCs. You know, In a way, if we think about the rebuilding of the temple, PGFC was planted in 1966, 60 years ago, right? Back between the 60s to 80s, there was a lot of spiritual discipleship. There's a lot of growth. Then when we think about the rebuilding the community, we think about, you know, how we as a church is enlarging the space, its members, and in physical space, right from the Taman Mega days up to now. Guarding against spiritual apathy. Now, for us as Christians, you know, really we don't, at this moment, we don't have external issues, you know, we don't have challenges from the government saying that we cannot worship or anything like that. Are we moving towards spiritual apathy? You know, last month, the leadership, we went through this whole revision exercise, conducted by Gospel City Network. And we looked through many different areas. We look at our strengths, where our weaknesses are, where the threats. You know, it's very hard to find threats because really we don't have a lot of threats. One of the weaknesses that we really notice is that prayerlessness. As a church, we don't pray enough, right? Because we can do a lot of things. And in some sense, I think God is also reminding us about spiritual apathy. You know, the way we pray, how often we pray. I mean, of course, we can all turn up for prayer meeting and not really pray. That's also true, right? But it is a good way to have a gauge on, are we close to God? You know, are we seeking the Lord? And in this particular exercise that we did, the leadership did through together with GCN, after many, you know, we prayed, we discussed, we evaluated, we came up with a 10-year vision. We say that, okay, where should we go as a church? And we came up with a vision statement, at least a 10-year vision statement. And it says this, that in 10 years, PGFC will be an intergenerational gospel-transformed church, mobilized to love and disciple our communities so that every individual flourishes, families are strengthened, and the next generation rises with faith and purpose. So if we look at this, we continue to be an intergenerational church, from the old to the young, right? But it's regardless of which pocket we are in, whether we are the older group, middle-aged group, or younger group, you know, we seek to be a gospel-transformed church, a group of people who are transformed by the gospel, right? And therefore mobilized to love and disciple the communities around us so that every individual that we come in contact with will flourish. The families that we are in contact with, our families, are strengthened, right? And the next generation, that we can cultivate and disciple the next generation to rise with faith and purpose. Now, all these things look very good, right? Okay. But how do we get there? So through this exercise we did, of course, it brings down 3 years, but this is not important. More importantly was this. Now, before we get started, and collectively as the leadership, as we seek the Lord, it came to this, that basically in this 1 year, we need to be able to mobilize the entire church in deeper repentance and prayer and move from self-reliance to God-dependence. Now, as a leadership, together with the pastoral team, we actually came to this conclusion that really the first thing that we need to do is to move away, a shift from self-reliance to God-dependence. God is telling us, PJEFC, to guard against spiritual apathy. We are in a watershed moment, right? The things, the space will be transformed. There will be many things that's going to happen. Are we ready when God does those things? So what does it mean for us today? You know, at the beginning of the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, you know, Haggai said, you know, consider your ways. Haggai said that to the Israelites. Consider your ways. Because, you know, you yourself have dwelt in paneled houses in beautiful places while the house of God lies in ruins, right? Verse 7 in chapter 1, Haggai actually repeated again, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I might take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Consider your ways. Now, this rings true right across time as the Lord is using all these prophets to get the Israelites to consider their ways and remain faithful to build the house of God. Right across the timeline of the post-exilic, you see that. You know, consider your ways to build the temple. Consider your ways when they come back to Jerusalem and build their community. You know, there's no intermarriage. Consider their ways when they decided to, we need to observe the laws. And yet, Malachi told them and warned them against spiritual apathy. In many ways, like us in PJEFC, reimagining PJEFC was not just about the construction. It is also a renewal of our commitment to God because it represents a new chapter, you know, a new legitimacy in the community, new opportunities for ministry. We recall Isaiah 54:2, you know, a message sent to us in, to the leadership many years ago, to enlarge the place of our tent. And when God enlarges the space, when He enlarges the space, you know, it allows the church to host more ministry, reach new groups in society, serve families, young and old in the community. Now, for us as leaders, of course, when we embark on a project like this, naturally we are worried, you know. We of little faith, we are worried. We say that, okay, we need 3 million to get all this thing done. Currently, we are standing around 2.3 million. You know, how are we going to find the balance, right? So in the oversight meeting, we talk about it, and Elder Chiwai, you know, he's very good with numbers. He's a banker, right? So he said that it's very easy one. 700,000, you know, 200 contributors, 3,500 per person. If you don't have 3,500 per person, divide by 6 months, 20 ringgit a day only. When he said like that, it sounds plausible, right? But yet, it's not just about the money, right? Wherever it is, the mission of God, when the mission of God moves forward, the question again that was I posed earlier, how can we be ready for what God wants to do next? How can we as a church be ready? When all these things are done, you know, I trust God that God will provide. You know, just like Ezra trusted God. God will provide the protection for them to return to Jerusalem. You know, God will carry out what God wants to do. But are we ready? Now, PJEFC must move from self-reliance to God-dependence. We must. And this cut across all levels, from the leadership and to each and every member, every active participant of the church, every worshipper of this church. Now, I'm sure that, you know, sometimes we look at this and say that, you know, it's not so easy, right? All of us are busy. There is never enough time. There's never enough money. Too many issues to settle, family issues, relationship issues, work issues. Depending on which season of life you are in, you will always have issues. Where can we fit God in? How is it possible? Now, as I wrap up, I'd like to invite the SN team to lead us in the closing song. So let me tell you one last story. Now, a few weeks ago, I met up with Elder Daniel for work thing. So we had a drink and we were just chatting, and he was asking, you know, how's life been, you know, being a chairman, you know, and then my work and stuff like that, right? And he said something very profound to me, you know, after hearing all these things. He said, give your all to work. I said, oh, this is interesting. So I was expecting, right, the next word to be, but, right? Give your all to work. It's 100% ready, what? But then he said, and. That's not but. I said, oh, okay. I know English is not my second language, but I do know the difference between but and, right? So give your all to work and give your all to church. Oh, how is that possible? It's impossible, right? But the elder Daniel was sharing a truth that he experienced, you know, when he was serving. He said, as leaders, you know, you give your all to your work, but you give your all to the church, but come before the Lord in prayer. You know, come to the, abide in God first. That's the most important thing anybody that anyone can do. The most important thing that every one of us should do, regardless whether we are a leader or just a believer, right? Because all of us are ambassadors of the same God. Now, Haggai's encouragement to the Israelites rings true to us today. Shall we consider our ways? As PGEFC enters a time of change, let us all consider our ways. Put God first in our lives. Let's take the first step to walk with God, to be with God. Every revival in history begins with spiritual renewal. This morning, let us take that first step. As Joanne and the SN team lead us in this closing song, I think I want each of us just to quieten our hearts, reach out to God, telling Him how much we want to walk with Him, how much we want to know Him.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.